whether or not you can smoke while praying. And the Pope said, of course not! Because the Pope assumed you have to be in church to be praying. And then the other Pope asked, but can you pray while smoking? To which the Pope says, oh, it's a joke. The kids aren't going to watch it for a while. But I've got another one. So, in his backyard, in front of his lavish pool, he said to all his partygoers, in my pool are 20 hungry alligators. If anyone dare swim across, I will give them their heart's desires. Not too long after that, a person is seen swimming frantically across the pool and manages to pull themselves out at the other end. The homeowner says to the person, you're the bravest one I've ever seen. What is that that I can give you for your daring act? The soaking wet person gives one of those dog shakes and says, the one thing I would like most is the name of the person who pushed me in. I did a little better with that one. Willingness can look pretty different from the outside. When we find the disciples in today's scripture, the brevity of the story cannot capture the inner thoughts and feelings of Jesus' newfound disciples. We don't know what's going on in their heads. We don't know if it was a particularly slow day fishing, or for that matter, a back-breaking one. The story plays out a little differently in all the Gospels. As in John's Gospel, we find out that Simon, Peter, and Andrew were actually followers of John the Baptist before becoming followers of Christ. It makes the story a little bit more believable that we kind of are in the habit of switching lanes, switching one church to another depending on the minister, which from a minister's standpoint is actually okay, not necessarily a budget standpoint, but you know, that's a whole other thing. You go where you're needed or where you feel fed. The disciples in John's Gospel found in Jesus someone who would take them to the next level. But when we read the story out of Matthew's Gospel, it paints a different picture for these would-be followers of Jesus. In this version of the story, John the Baptist is thrown in prison after Jesus' baptism and before the start of his ministry. In Matthew's telling, it's John's arrest that propels Jesus forward in his mission. As it says in what Valerie read, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And when Jesus comes across the disciples, his preaching falls on receptive ears. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Disciples of John or not, something compelled them to leave their nets and their livelihoods and follow Jesus. Possibly it was the political climate, because John's arrest would have fueled seashore gossip. He was a popular preacher outside the institutional church, and he offered people hope. He preached a message of repentance that any life, that all life, had the potential for change. He didn't fit into traditional Judaism, and he preached of a God who came close to the people, and not the other way around. He expected a Messiah. And all the aforementioned reasons made John a threat to those of the institutional church, as well as the ruling elite who believed the Messiah would be on Rome's side. It was a troubling time to be a person of faith, as it felt like a frog in a pot of boiling water. There's only so much you can take before it kills you. And the political climate today is no better. Religion is suspect at best and destructive at worst. We fight meaningless fights over donuts, when just south of the border we have assassinations and the fallout therein. We're in the midst of teacher strikes and transit strikes, and all those raise our collective blood pressures, whether we know it or not. Like the fishers on the seashore, they know what's going on around them, even if they weren't disciples of John. We can see the stress of this current age written on people's faces, on people's white and gray hair, as much as those feelings might be hidden away in our hearts and minds. Yet there's still two lingering questions that I have, that I struggle to answer, and I'll try to do it, but if it's not close, I'll get it next week. What did Jesus see in these disciples? I love Mason's answer. He saw a meal ticket. I love that. But what made them follow Jesus? So question one. Jesus is walking on the seashore. He sees people throwing a net into the sea. He invites them to follow him, and they do. I wonder what inspired Jesus more. The fact that his followers were not afraid of a hard day's work, or that they were willing to follow at a moment's notice. We can think of our own qualifications in terms of being disciples. I went to creative writing school. All of you have abilities to knit and crochet. Others have gifts of welcoming and greeting. We can find those things that we're good at and play to our strengths. But I wonder what Jesus valued more. It's kind of like the test of a new congregation. If you show up to a church for the first time, the people that have been there for a long time, it's like bridled horses as they wait. They smell the fresh blood. Because it's almost like Christ in wanting to test that willingness. Let's see if they're one of us. But it's kind of okay. Because you want someone who is ready. Someone who is ready to say yes. Someone who is willing to jump into that deep end to pursue their heart's desires rather than get pushed in. And it's a delicate dance. As a side question, I'm going to ask you a question. See if you were paying attention. If I were to ask you, who was the first disciple? Jesus, not Jesus. That's the right, you know. Who was the first disciple? John, Peter, James, Andrew. It's Mary. Mary is the first disciple. And that's one of those questions I asked to make me look smart, so... But it's kind of tough in the scripture to tell if she was willing or if she was pushed in. But she was called by God for a unique part in the story of faith. And she bears that same willingness that the disciples do. She sings of justice and peace and purpose. She sings of hope and a willingness, in spite of an uneasy time in her surroundings, to bring about a Messiah. Literally! And the disciples are blessed with that same willingness. They were open and ready to follow. They didn't know where it would lead them, but they were hoping and praying. And they model for us a quality that's kind of missing in our society. We are burned out by work and we are exhausted. We are weighed down not by nets but by news that lays heavy on our hearts and causes us stress, whether we acknowledge it or we don't. We find ourselves unable to be willing because we cannot see how our seemingly little lives have a part to play in the bigger picture. In fact, what keeps our lives small is feeling overwhelmed by the day in and day out, the death by a thousand paper cuts that the presence of Christ can heal, but must be met with our own willingness to put down all that we can't carry. We've convinced ourselves that it's all ours, that somehow you have to figure out the fight between Tim Hortons and Trudeau, that somehow you have to wrap your head around this whole Iran thing and Trump and impeachment and all of that, that somehow you have to save the Christian church. And you don't. That's Christ. That's on him. Jesus doesn't need us to solve those problems. Jesus didn't need the disciples to figure out first century Palestine. Jesus needs people who are ready. People who are open to others. People willing to love in a world that condemns and judges. People who are willing to turn off that little voice inside of them that says you can't. And I think that's what makes the disciples so willing to follow Jesus. He brought a hope that they didn't see everywhere. He started a political revolution by saying, follow me. He showed the disciples that there was still something to hope for in a time that seemed hopeless. He offered them a chance to follow and serve on their own terms. They weren't pushed into the deep end with all the alligators. Instead, I think what made them follow is when they looked into the eyes of Christ, they saw infinity. They saw the infinite possibilities of a God who would come close to them, that their lives mattered enough, in spite of everything that had gone wrong up to that moment, they were welcomed and loved and accepted and made to be the cornerstone of this new creation. The disciples, or Christ's words to the disciples in both Matthew and John, are a simple invitation. Follow me and come and see. May we, with a willing heart, be full of God's potential. And may we know that Christ calls each of us to follow and to come and see places of new life that we've overlooked. Amen.